Well, please turn to the book of Galatians. We'll be in chapter 5, as we were a couple of weeks ago. If you're using a pew Bible, that's okay. You grab one of those and turn to page 1004, and you'll be there before everybody else gets there. As you guessed by reading the bulletin, I'm not done talking about revival, and I don't think any of us should be done talking about revival. It's something we should continually seek, I believe, and we'll get to talking about revival in a minute, or I'll get there in a minute, or a few minutes. The sermon series is called Finding Freedom. Finding Freedom. And it's taking us through the book of Galatians. And Paul is writing to these churches in the region of Galatia because other people had come along. These are Gentile churches. And some Jewish Christians came along with the wrong idea that these people needed to follow the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, as it's often called. And there's like 600 and plus laws. And they said, well, you got to follow these laws. You're under these if you're going to be right with God. You can follow Jesus, Gentiles, but you got to come under this, which was not correct. And Paul needed to correct this wrong teaching. This was taking their freedom away. Paul didn't want them to become bound up again because laws are bondage. Rules are bondage, even human laws. Now, we need some certain level of human laws for society to kind of get along, right? But rules and laws can be bondage. They restrict us. Overly strict and narrow church policies, and even those unspoken church culture rules, you know, we don't say them out loud, but we kind of know we're supposed to follow them. They take away our freedom in Christ. The freedom he died for and the freedom he gave us as a gift. Salvation is a gift. And I hope you know him. If you don't, I'd love to talk to you about Jesus sometime. Just get a hold of me. I'm going to talk about a subject today. We're going to cover some verses that are going to be very familiar to you. And you've probably heard sermons on them before when we get down in, later in this chapter. And so I'm going to eventually be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a well-known couple of verses that are quoted. They're often used in different things. These are some of the verses that end up on coffee mugs and t-shirts, the fruit of the Spirit. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at some verses where Paul was telling us that we need to call on and walk with the Holy Spirit. And I stopped at verse 16. I don't expect you to remember that 2 weeks ago, but I remembered it. And I want to go back to 16 and look at it again as we transition into more of Paul's teaching. So I'm using the New Living Translation that will be on the screens as well. If you're not, it should read something very close to this. But I'm going to just review verse 16 again, and here's what it says. So I say, so Paul is saying this, I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. I don't need to reteach that verse. You can listen to the recording of that. Because Paul is going to expand on this verse and the verses to follow. The Holy Spirit plays many roles in the follower of Christ, in the life of the follower of Christ. And one of them is a guide. He guides us. He leads us. And the Holy Spirit will guide you if you allow him to guide you. He won't make you, but if you allow him to, he will. And that is the answer to the sinful cravings that come your way that we all deal with. It takes work and practice to let the Holy Spirit be your guide, but he'll give you the power to do that as well. To walk in the ways of the Holy Spirit. It's not easy. I get that. It's not easy. It's something we have to continually practice. But I promise you it's worth it. It is worth it. Let's look at verse 17. The sinful nature, now your version may say flesh. Flesh, sinful nature, same thing, synonymous terms. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. They're opposed to each other. This is a very black and white statement Paul has given us here. The sinful nature, or flesh in your version maybe, it's opposed to the Holy Spirit, who is God, so it's opposed to God. And what the Holy Spirit wants, again, he is God. He is opposed to what that sinful nature or the flesh wants. And I didn't read you the whole verse. The rest of the verse describes the condition of a saved person. I'm talking about somebody that knows Jesus. They're following him. And you're still living in the world. This is a really interesting verse. Second part of the verse says this. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. You ever have good intentions? And man, I meant to do that. I didn't do that. There is an invisible fight going on for every Christian. Every Christian. Satan knows he can't take you to hell with him. He knows how you're going to heaven if you know Jesus. But he could try and come mess up your life, come mess up your witness, come mess up your marriage, come mess up your friendships and everything else. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. Can you relate to that? Can you remember times where you've experienced, you've sensed that fight going on, that tension? We live in that tension. And if you think you're the only one who has it, you're not. Paul himself, the Apostle Paul, was able to relate to it. Now, you don't need to turn there now. I'm not going to read it, but if you want to see how Paul dealt with this fight, jot it down and read it later today. Romans 7, just read the whole chapter. It's not that long. And you'll see that Paul knows exactly what he's talking about because he experiences it, or he experienced it in his life. Now, here's a secret that is not really a secret at all. Every person in this room, deals with this. Everybody, including me. And as long as we are honest with ourselves, honest before God, everyone lives in this tension of this fight of the Holy Spirit, God calling us to his ways, and the sinful nature which likes to kind of come up and call us back to old ways that we've been forgiven for. Until you go to heaven, this fight won't be completely over. But you can find some victory in it in this world, but it won't be completely over until you're in heaven. You're going to have these two forces at war with each other. They are constantly fighting with each other. So you're not free to carry out your own good intentions. But don't be discouraged. Don't let that discourage you. Paul is telling us like it is, like he tends to do. But don't be discouraged, because one of those forces is stronger than the other. Which one do you think it is? Say it loud. You call that loud? Come on now. Y'all were shouting for Dr. Loggins. Which of those forces is more strong? The Holy Spirit, God. Both answers are correct. Okay. Until you get to heaven, the fight's not going to be over, but you know who wins. You can look to the end of the Bible. I mean, this whole thing is fixed. You realize that. And Satan knows it. He's just trying to stir up trouble. It's like a professional wrestling match. The outcome is predetermined before they ever step into the, in front of the crowd. God knows how this is going to come out, right? Verse 18. But when you are directed by the Spirit. So he's saying, he gives us a but. This is good. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Now, this is in the immediate context. The Galatian Christians were dealing with this. We're not dealing with the law of Moses. We don't follow that because Jesus fulfilled it for us. But in this context, first century, these Galatians, or some of them, have been convinced that they had to follow the Old Testament law. Again, over 600 of them. How are you going to remember 600 things? I can't remember 3 things without writing it down. So that's the immediate context, but God included it in his word. So it's not a stretch, I don't think, to apply the statement in other ways. When you are directed by the Spirit, you are not obligated to make everyone happy, including your extended family that like to put pressure on you to do this or that. When you are directed by the Spirit, you are not obligated to tradition. When you are directed by the Spirit, you are not obligated to become a Christian clone and look like everybody else and dress like everybody else and imitate the outward trappings of church culture. When you are directed by the Spirit, you are not obligated to let someone else define your walk with the Lord or what ministry you should be involved in or not be involved in. When you are directed by the Spirit, you are not obligated to educate your children in a certain way. Don't let other people tell you that. You're in charge of your children, not somebody else. If you have children, you're responsible for them. When you're directed by the Spirit, you're not obligated to express yourself in a certain way while worshiping. And that's the only way. You're not obligated to that stuff. You're not obligated to these things because you are only obligated to the Holy Spirit when you are directed by Him. Be obligated to the Holy Spirit. So let the Spirit lead you. Let Him be your guide in all things. That's not His only role, but that's a big role. Read the Bible and do what it says. And the Bible says to let the Spirit lead you. Now let's take a look at the next three verses, or two and a half verses. I'm going to start at verse 19, and I'm going to read through 21, just the first part of the verse, and we'll get to that later. Galatians 5, starting at verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Your version may say obvious, right? The results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Paul lists 15 things that are examples of following the desires of your sinful nature or the flesh. And then he tacks on, after 15 things, he says, and other things like these. You know what they are. We can make a long list of a couple of hundred sins, right? That aren't necessarily in the 15. So don't get too proud if you're not struggling with some of the things in the list, but I imagine most of us are a couple of those. Anyway, have you ever noticed that you don't have to try to sin? You don't have to put any effort into sinning. It comes very easy. If you've had a toddler in your life, you did not teach them to sin. The little toddler, 2 years old, 3 years old, they could quarrel. This is in the 15, right? They could quarrel. They could be jealous. They can have outbursts of anger. Have you ever seen a toddler have a real good outburst of anger? You didn't teach them to do that. They could be selfish all by themselves. Mine, mine. Except for my granddaughters. I have to make an exception. I don't know how they were born without the sin. No, even my granddaughters. You don't have to teach them that. You have to teach them God's ways. We need to learn God's ways. It doesn't come natural to us because this fallen world and this sinful nature that we have to deal with doesn't come natural. And that sin nature, by the way, even though it was nailed, crucified on the cross with Jesus, it still likes to hang around. It still likes to pull us away from God. And we don't have to try to do that. If you're not paying attention, you're not focused on Jesus, you're not doing, you know, the basics of what you should be doing in your walk with the Lord, man, you can get pulled back into a sinful nature, old ways, old things you used to do very, very easily and very quickly. I had a pastor friend of mine said many years ago, and I like to repeat it once in a while, he said, don't underestimate your ability to sin. You never know. You never know. You're one or two choices away. And you think, I'd never do that. Well, maybe you wouldn't. But you never know in the right situation, actually the wrong situation. So we're in a fight. Paul says that we're in a fight. It's in the Bible, so it's true. We don't have to try to sin, but it takes effort to follow the Holy Spirit. And then in the last part of verse 21, let's look at that. This is a sobering statement. Let me tell you again, this is Paul speaking, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a quick read on that, you might think, if I do any of those things, if I ever sin, I'm going to lose my salvation. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm not. If you do those things, if you're involved in things after being saved, and you've been forgiven for those, pay very close attention to the verse. What is Paul actually saying here? He says, anyone living that sort of life, living a life like an ongoing thing, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So maybe you're guilty of envy or sexual immorality or whatever else is on the list. And you're like, oh no, you're not living it, I hope. I hope that is not something you continue in. The NIV says, those that live like this, folks that live like this, Paul is talking about a person who refuses to repent from things like that. Someone that calls a sin not a sin. And really, they kind of don't get what Jesus did for them then. A person who remains in sexual immorality, Look, a really easy definition, what is sexual immorality? In the Bible, it's a very catch-all phrase. But here's an easy way to define sexuality from God's point of view. One man, one woman, in a marriage covenant before God for life until one of them dies. Anything outside of that equation, if you want to call it that, is sexual immorality. Or a person that continues to hate. They just hate and they don't do anything about it. A person that has selfish ambition and they're clawing, they don't care who they knock over on the way, and they keep living that way, they're just selfish and they want to reach the top. A person that erupts in fits of rage and explains it away, oh, that's just the way I am, I've got a temper sometimes, and I don't know, that's the way I am. No, it's sin. It's sin when that happens. A person that causes dissensions and somehow justifies it, and the tough thing about, well, probably most sins, but the tough thing about dissensions is the person that's causing dissensions usually doesn't know that they're doing it. Now, the Bible says this, not me. You can check the verse there again. But it says that people that remain in their sin, they're not part of the kingdom of God. They're playing church. They're just goofing around. They're just showing up. They're not going to live a life in heaven with Jesus. Now, I can't point fingers because, thank God, it's his choice, his decision. I don't do that. Paul is directing this to church folks, people that are part of a church in the Galatian churches. They're part of a church. They're serving there. They believe in Jesus. But according to Paul, according to the word of God, if you refuse to deal with your sin, you know it's been shown to you, you know it's wrong. No matter what the sin is, don't worry about other people's sins. What about you? If you refuse to deal with it, you explain it away, you say, well, this is the way I am, blah, 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 blah. The Bible says you're not part of the kingdom of heaven, according to God, you know? But then Paul gives us another but, and there's some great buts in the Bible. Like, this is bad, but this is also true. So he's going to give us the opposite side of the coin. It's the verses that you're very familiar with. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit side. And Dr. Loggins came really close to stealing my sermon Thursday night. But let's just say, maybe you weren't here, but if you were here, they complement each other. We'll say that because this is already ready to go. Some of those messages from Dr. Loggins are on the website, and throughout this week we'll get the rest of them up, hopefully pretty soon. All right, we're going to look at the other side of the fight, starting in verse 22 through the first half of 23. But, there's Paul's but. It's the other side of the fight. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's a little more to the verse, but we'll stop right there for now. That's the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit, however you want to call it. This is what the Holy Spirit produces in the life of someone that's seeking Him and wanting to follow Him and letting themselves be guided by the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of revival, because the revival can only come through the Holy Spirit. Two different times last week, you may not have been here for both of them, but two times we heard testimonies at the end of the service. Dr. Loggins and I did not plan the end of any service. So with just whatever happened and how the Spirit led. But two different times people came up and shared testimonies. Some were like healing testimonies. Some were things... They experienced the presence of God or things that they wanted to confess or things like that. And so we heard testimonies of people saying that the Holy Spirit has moved in my life sometime during this week, or maybe it was that night. Now, I personally experienced a very powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit like I never had before last Sunday morning. And then Dr. Loggins experienced something on Tuesday night. He was, if you were here, you know he's having trouble getting started. And we were in private, we talked about that. And those two experiences were remarkably similar. Now, at least on my case, that's all I'm going to tell you, because I think it was something that was for me. I think it's something God did in me. And let me tell you, it wrecked me. It just wrecked me. But that's between God and me. And I only mention it because, you know, yeah, manifestations of the Holy Spirit, presence of God, wonderful testimonies that are very encouraging. But none of that is the fruit of revival. None of it. That's not the long-lasting things we want to look for. They're good things, but they're not the fruit of revival. And that's what we want. We want the fruit of revival. We don't want to just say, oh, we had, you know, 6 days of revival, and now we're just going to go back to where we were, and so on and so on. We want the long-lasting results. We want the Holy Spirit results. First in ourselves, before we look at anyone else in the church or outside the church, we want that revival, that Holy Spirit change to happen within ourselves. And then it happens collectively as other people do the same. Now, I intentionally left off the last part of the verse. Here's the rest of it. There is no law against these things. There's no law against these things. There's no Old Testament law in their context. There's no human law, any rules and so forth, or anything else that can come against the 9 fruits of the Spirit. And it ties back to verse 14, which I covered a couple of weeks ago. And quick review, here it is, Galatians 5:14. The whole law can be summed up in this one command. One command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You've heard that. I talked about it 2 weeks ago. You heard it before you ever came to Bethel. We all heard the people that are Christians have heard that and quote that as a good thing. And they may know that Jesus said it, or maybe they don't know Jesus said it. So I don't want to, you know, reduce scripture to a list, but let's look at the 9 fruits as a list. Here they are. The fruits that Paul gave us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the 9th one is self-control. If those are present in your life, or they're growing in your life, you're not going to have them perfectly present in your life until heaven, but if they're present in your life, people could see this. You are fulfilling. This is an expansion on the one law we're supposed to remember. You're fulfilling the command to love your neighbor as yourself because you'll have those things, which fulfills the whole law. And there's no law. There's no law against these things. And remember, there's only 9 things that Paul gives us that are like the fruit of the Spirit. That covers it. He gave us 15 examples of sinful things, and we could all make a longer list, as I said before. I don't know about you, but especially in my younger years when I came back to the Lord and began to hear things on the radio back then, didn't have podcasts and things, a few sermons I heard in church, here's how I kind of heard the sermons go when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes pastors would do like a one sermon thing, they do 9 sermons, a sermon series over each one. But the message I got early on, and maybe as a kid, is, okay, we got these things, we got the list here, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. You need to work on that this week. And next week we'll work on joy. You need to be more loving. Go out and be more loving. Work on it. Be hard. Pray that God will help you, but you need to be more loving. In other words, try to do better, and God will be happy with you. That's motivational speaker talk. That's not Bible talk. That's not the Word of God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says these are the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of our increased efforts. One of you are about to be picked on because you're in the front row. How about Savannah? You don't have to say anything on the microphone. What do I have here, Savannah? She said banana. We all agree it's a banana. What would you say if I said, I just found this banana? Where do you think I got it? I mean, I got it at a store, but would you think if I tried to tell you a story, well, this banana made itself and it just kind of appeared. It's really cool. It worked really hard to become a banana. You wouldn't think that was too cool, right? It comes from a banana tree. Here's a banana tree. Now, I'm going way off topic here, but you have not eaten a banana unless you have eaten a vine-ripened or a tree-ripened banana. We had them all the time in Guatemala. It's like banana times 3 or 5 or something. They're really, really good. What we do for shipping purposes, they pick them when they're green and hard, and then they keep them in these special coolers, and I'm telling you things you don't want to know, but I'm going to tell you anyway, and then they gas them. That's why your banana boxes have holes in them, and they gas them, and that starts the ripening process, so they're not ripened on the tree. But man, if you ever get a chance, you're in Central America, Mexico, or somewhere, get you a banana like that, nothing to do with it. Okay. So where does the banana come from? The answer's on the screen, Savannah. The tree, right? The tree produced the banana. The banana didn't try really hard to be a banana and then hop on the tree. That doesn't work that way. It was produced. Would you like a banana for participating in today? You don't like bananas? All right. First person to ask for a banana gets it. If we go the motivational speaker route, let's bring our list back up. There's our motivational speaker things we're going to work on: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. There will be a limit. You may find some success in that, but there is going to be a limit because you're a human, which still has that sinful nature hanging around. We're not completely perfected in Christ. We have limitations. So yeah, you might be able to be a little more loving by sheer effort, or a little more joyful, a little more gentle than you've been. Yeah. But God can do things in you that you and I cannot imagine. We cannot fathom if we let ourselves be guided and led by the Holy Spirit. We let the Holy Spirit do the work in us. We let the Holy Spirit produce the fruit. We don't hang the fruit on the tree and say, look, it's a banana. The banana didn't make itself. And when we let the Holy Spirit do work in us, it involves something that to one degree or another, nobody in here wants to do because of our humanness. And that's surrender. To surrender, we want to be our own person. I mean, that's the whole thing, man. We want to do it our way. And surrender means we sometimes have to give up personal preferences when turning things over to the Holy Spirit. That happens in marriages, relationships, and churches, and everything. The nine things in the Bible, these nine fruits, are the result of the Holy Spirit working in us, not the result of us trying harder. I'm going to be more faithful this week. I'm going to really try. I'm going to be more peaceful this week. It's not the result of trying harder. Are you willing to let the Holy Spirit really work in you? If you're not going down that road already, if you haven't already asked him that. Dr. Loggins, several times last week, just the one night. I can't remember which night it was. I think it was Wednesday. But Dr. Loggins spoke on Wednesday night, and he talked about pressing the reset button. He talked about us as individuals hitting the reset button. And God's reset button doesn't wear out. And he said, as a church, we need to hit the reset button. Will you let the Holy Spirit do that? It's not easy. I'm not trying to pretend that it's just a piece of cake. But that's harder to do on your own, and you'll fail anyway. I'm going to show you a quote in just a minute, but I tried to find the author of the quote, and I searched online, and I put it in parentheses. I know how to search pretty well. And what I did find is that many Christians plagiarize other Christians. So I had like five different people that claimed that said this, but I don't know which one was which. So I'm going to put it as author unknown. I do like to give credit to people. So here it is. We'll throw it up on the screen. We repent enough to be forgiven, but do we surrender enough to be changed? Let that sink in a little bit. We repent enough to be forgiven. We want our get out of hell free card, right? And we get to go to heaven. We want that. We repent enough to be forgiven. But do we surrender enough to be changed? And don't be thinking about somebody else that needs to change in here. You think about yourself. Because that's a losing effort too. Don't worry about other people. Don't worry about your wife or your husband or your kids or your grandma or the person sitting across the room. Man, you think about you right now. Because I promise, we need to be in a constant state of surrender. You need to surrender to the Holy Spirit just like I do. We all do. I'm not saying that I don't. I'm saying we all do. A prayer team, if you'd come up, I think a lot of the prayer team are downstairs, but if you come on up, I do believe that God has been working in Bethel since the beginning of the year when we started the 40-day study and last week with Dr. Loggins here, and I don't think he's done. I don't think he's done. I believe God has plans for us. I was shown almost 4 years ago now by God what the plans for Bethel were, what it would look like, but not necessarily, you know, all the exact things he would do. So let's let the fruit of revival continue to spread. The next two verses remind us of two very important things. The first one is that your sinful nature, I mentioned this before briefly, your sinful nature was put to death on the cross. So its power at best is temporary. It's kind of an illusion. But in God's eyes, your sinful nature is dead. And you will experience that total pull from the sinful nature, that'll be all gone one day in heaven. Man, that, I look forward to that. And the second thing to pay attention to in these verses, we need to live by the Spirit, not our own power. And we need to get out of the way and let God lead. Let the Holy Spirit lead. I'll read those, and then I will pray for all of us. We've got a couple of prayer people up here. I'll pray for you after the service. If you have any reason you want to pray, we want to do that. Here it is. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. We need to surrender all of it to him, all of it. Father, I thank you for my friends here. I thank you that Scripture illuminates our fallen condition, our temporary time that we live in a fallen world. We thank you that you have crucified our sinful nature. We also know that Satan likes to play tricks, bring along temptations. And Lord, we can sin plenty on our own with that sinful nature kind of hanging around still. And church, I'm just going to give you a few moments. I won't make this long. If you want to pray this morning, I surrender to you, Holy Spirit. Show me how to surrender. Just that. I surrender to you, Holy Spirit. Show me how, or help me to surrender. I'll give you a few moments to pray, if you're led to pray that way, and then I'll end our prayer. I agree with all my friends that prayed. In Jesus' name, amen.